We're glad to be back. Very good opportunity. We're going to have some special nights to try to help you get people to the meetings. And I'm not going to spend long on this, but I'd like to have what we often do in helps Monday night. We're just going to go ahead and do it. Ladies pack a pew night. Tuesday night will be men's pack a pew night. And some of you who used to be pew packers, you know what that means. You invite people to pack your pew. And if they're regular attenders, they're worth 1 point. Visitors, they're worth 3 points. For instance, pastor's a regular attender. He comes here. He's worth 1 point. I'm a visitor. I'm worth 3 points. So I'm worth more than pastor. And so then there are four right now on our team. But our friend Rose is here, and she's a visitor. She's worth 3 points. And then we have my two daughters arriving tomorrow. So they'll be here tomorrow night. If you want them to count for you, just ask me or my wife, and we'll make sure they're three-pointers for you. But Monday night will be men's pack of, ladies pack a pew night. Tuesday night will be men's pack a pew night. Wednesday night's going to be family night, and Friday night will be friend and neighbor night, okay? Or Thursday night will be friend and neighbor night. We'll talk more about that tonight. But if you want to be a lady pew packer, a man pew packer, just start inviting people right away. Well, let's take our Bibles and let's stand together, please. And let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'd like to begin reading at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask for your guidance again, and we thank you, Lord, for this great church. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor Long, my friend, and Lord, the leader of this church, and how you've equipped him for this, and Pastor's wife, and Lord, though we're friends, we know, Lord, there's a spiritual work that's going on, and you're the one doing it. And we thank you, Lord, for all that is done week after week in this house, this church, in the people here. And I thank you, Lord, that I get to be here to be an encouragement to the family, the body, to each individual. And I ask you, Lord, that this week would truly be used to revive your work. And we ask for your blessing on this message, in that it would be something you apply to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. What really is a revival, as we're having a revival meeting, what is a revival that we're pursuing? Somebody washes his car. Somebody says, that's a revival. If I'm on time instead of being late, my wife thinks I maybe had a revival. If somebody wears a suit and they never wore a suit a day in their life, somebody says, what did they have? A revival. Now, the word revive is this on? It's not working, is it? It is on? Okay, you can cut that out if you're making a CD and going to try to sell it on YouTube. Okay, good. The word revive is technically only in the Bible a few times. It's a total, it's 16 times. Now, as we have revival meetings so often, why do we have it so often if it's only in the Bible 16 times? I think it fits in the Bible one time, it's worth pursuing. But it's in there 16 times. Now, this might shock some of you. When the word revive is in the Bible, it's not specifically addressing a spiritual awakening. For instance, it is talking about reviving Samson. The Bible says in Judges 15:19 that God gave Samson a drink of water out of a jawbone of a donkey, and it says he revived. Now, did Samson get right with God? No. He just simply physically was refreshed from drinking water, sort of like if you get a cup of Dunkin' Donuts, you get physically revived. I think Dunkin' Donuts can be revival, don't you? But it's a physical revival is all that was talking about. And then it says in Judges, in Genesis 45:27, that Jacob revived. Now, Jacob was discouraged because he thought his son was dead. And then he found out his son was alive. And it says he revived. And all it meant was that he was encouraged in his spirit, as we would be encouraged if somebody we thought was dead was alive. It says in Numbers chapter, Nehemiah chapter 4, will these stones revive? And that's talking about the rebuilding of the wall. Now, obviously a stone does not have a spiritual side to him, so it's just physically the walls being revived or rebuilt. And it says that God strengthened a nation that was facing trouble in Psalm 138. That's just physically protected them or strengthened the nation, not spiritually. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, it says even of Christ that he both died, was buried, arose, and revived. And so does that mean that Jesus got right with God the Father? No, he was already morally perfect, right? So all that means is he physically came back to life again. Now, the shocking reality is that not one time when the word revive is used in the Bible is it referring to a spiritual awakening. Not once. So why do we have revival meetings? Because often their physical condition was tied to their spiritual condition. For instance, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice, is not will you give us a spiritual awakening. It's they're saying we're in captivity. Will you give us back a remnant to go into the land, and there we would have a little reviving of the nation of Israel. And it was talking about the nation of Israel coming back to power and existence again. But the nation of Israel was led into captivity because of their sin, and they came to get right with God, and then they were restored to strength. Now, often the physical condition of a group of people is directly tied to their spiritual condition or their heart before God. Now, it's not always that if we live for God, we're going to be rich, wealthy, and wise as the prosperity gospel is being preached across the country, a false gospel. Some of the godliest Christians that you'll ever meet are those who are in the Church of China, but they're being tormented and they do not have physical freedom. But yet it is true that as we see the spiritual decline in America, we're seeing our freedoms deteriorate and erode. And as we as Americans are walking away from God, we're losing the blessing of God. And so there has to be a spiritual awakening if America is going to come back to prosperity. And we need to have a revival. I think as you look at the churches and the condition of the church in America even, we see that there has been a decline in the number of people going to church. That's obvious. There's often been a decline in our effectiveness. That's obvious. And even in the joy that you find among many believers. And I believe that there has to be a turning back to God if we're going to get the full blessing of God. So God supernaturally intervenes in people groups, in nations, in churches, in individual people. He supernaturally works on their behalf. When they are right with him, he physically revives them. He takes care of them. When they are not right with him, then he withdraws at least the blessings that he was putting on them. So revival has to take place spiritually for somebody to be strong physically in with the blessing of God upon them. Now, with this, I want to speak to us about revival this morning. Usually we think about revival being 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, and we dissect revival from that verse. But in the context, the Israelites had just dedicated the temple to God. And when they dedicated the temple, Solomon had a feast and they celebrated. After celebrating, sent everybody home. And while he was asleep, the Lord appeared to him and said, I have heard your prayer. Now, what prayer was he referring to? If you would back up to chapter 6, I want you to see 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel. Now Solomon begins to pray, and he prays all the way through verse 42. Let's read verse 42. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. So here's what happened. Solomon dedicated the temple. They had feasts of celebrations, sent everybody home. Solomon went home. And then when he went to sleep, God said, I have heard your prayer that you prayed in chapter 6. And everything that you prayed, I will do. So with that background, here's where we're headed. If we want to learn what revival really is, we can't really just look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. We really have to look at the prayer that Solomon made. And we're going to learn some truths about revival this morning that I think will help us in our pursuit of it this week. All right, now number one, I want to look at what is revival. Number two, is it possible to have revival? Number three, why do we want it? And number four, how can we have it? Now, I've got a little bit of an alliteration, but it's those basic thoughts. Now, number one, what is revival or the presentation of revival? Now, revive means to live again, to cause to live, to restore to life. Now, what is it that needs to be restored to life among us? It's our relationship with God needs to be brought to full life. Now, when a man's relationship with God is in full life, then there's great blessing from it, and that's what we need. Now, there are two parts to this. Number one, man has to turn to God, and number two, God has to turn to man. This is where we can look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, man turning to God, then will I hear, that's God turning to man. So let's look at this. Now, the first part, God's people have to turn to God. Now, like it or not, revival will never come until God's people seek a revival. So we have to seek it or it won't happen. And that would mean we have to realize that we have needs that only God can meet. We perhaps realize we're under the judgment of God and we want forgiveness. But the key is we have to seek it or we will not experience it. So man has to turn to God, and that's how it starts. Now, that might mean reading the Bible a little bit more, praying a little bit more. That might mean turning from things that are keeping us from God. And that actually might even mean carving out time in your schedule to be at a revival meeting. It might. But it never happens until man seeks God first. Now, the second thing, God has to turn to man. Now, did you realize that there are times when man can seek God, but God might not turn to him? Now, why is it that God will not turn to us? The Bible says he hides his face from us. When God hides his face, what does that mean? Is he playing hide and seek? No, it means he's not going to shine his blessing on us in spite of our prayer. He says he will not hear. That doesn't mean he cannot hear. That means he won't here. Now, why is it that God does not turn to his people when sometimes we turn to him? One obvious reason is when there is sin in our lives. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquity has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So if there's sin in our lives, then God will not turn to us. He will not respond to us. He will say, you can pray all you want, but until you're willing to turn, I will not hear. Now, the second reason he says that he will not hear is when we are turned to other gods, Deuteronomy 31, 18. It says, I will not hear, for they are turned to other gods, Deuteronomy 1, 18. Now, 31, 18. Now, our other gods could be Jehovah Job instead of Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Politics instead of Jehovah Jireh. It could be Jehovah Credit Card instead of Jehovah Jireh. And any time we're looking somewhere else besides to him for our daily bread, then God will hide his face from us. But it could be that other things are the center of our affection. Instead of pursuing God, we're pursuing games. We're pursuing cars. We're pursuing money and material things. Now, God is always ready and always has the heart to want to revive his people. But we have to meet the conditions. All right, now, first, man turns to God. God turns to man. And probably a better way to understand revival would be calling it a reconciliation meeting instead of a revival meeting. Our iniquity and our pursuits and the worldliness in our lives have separated us from a relationship with God. We turn from those things and we come back into full fellowship with God. And you can see it right in the prayer as revival is defined or explained, I think, best in the prayer. Let's look at the prayer. All right, the two parts there are chapter 6 and verse 19. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant. Now, have respect. That's God turning to man. The prayer of the servant, that's man turning to God. Now, the servant prays, so man turns to God first, but then have respect unto his prayer and supplication. That's God turning to man. I now chapter 6 and verse 21. Hearken therefore to the supplication of thy servant. So the servant supplicates or turns to God, and then hearken, Solomon cries. God turning to man and listening to him. Hearken therefore to the supplication of thy servant of thy people, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from the dwelling place, even from the heaven, when thou hearest, forgive. So there are the two parts. All right, now verse 24. And if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy because they have sinned and shall return. So man turning to God and pray and make supplication. Then verse 25, hear from the heaven and forgive. Now, I'm not wanting to bore you, but it's in verse 25, 26, 27, 29, 32, 34, 36, 37, 38, and even in verse 40. Let's read that. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer which is made in this place. Now, over and over and over, two parts. What are they? We have to seriously turn to God. None of this pretending. You cannot pretend with God. None of this just talk. You have to seriously decide, I want a deeper relationship with God than I presently have. And then two, you've got to meet the conditions. And I've got to meet the conditions for God to turn back to us and put his blessing and smile upon us. So there they are, the two parts. That is revival. Not when 50 people get saved. I preached a meeting not too long ago when nobody got saved. I preached a meeting last week where 18 people got saved, I believe. But revival is not how many get saved. It's when people's relationship with God comes to full life again. And that's what we need. Now, the second thing I want to look at is the possibility of revival. All right, the presentation of revival. Number two, the possibility of revival. Now, is it possible for us to really have a revival? Now, I remember being at lunch with a very godly man, and he knew more Bible in his pinky than I know in my whole body or ever will know. He was and is a great man of God. Now he's in heaven. But when I sat down with him as a young man, I asked that man, is it possible that we could ever have a revival in America? Because here I'm going to be an evangelist, so I want to hear the man say, yes, it's possible. Go after it, son. But instead he said, no, it's not possible. My heart dropped. And I said to him, well, why do you say it's not possible for us to have a revival in America? And he said, whenever a nation goes into apostasy, it can never come out of it. Now, did Israel ever go into apostasy, yes or no? Did they ever worship idols? And did they ever come out of it? So the illustration of Israel is, even if a country goes after other gods, or if they go into adultery, or if they go into other sins and apostasy sets in, they can too come out of it by the example of Israel. Now then, I've had other people give other reasons why it's not possible to have revival. And let's go ahead and see who God says in the context here who can have a revival. All right, first of all, we're learning about revival, what it is, by looking at the prayer. Because God's really saying, I've heard your prayer, everything you've prayed, I promise I'll do. And who did Solomon pray that God would revive? All right, now first of all, I want us to notice in verse 29 that revival is available for you. For one of you or for all of you. It's revival is available for all of the country. It's for everyone. Now let's look at this, verse 29. Solomon prays, then what prayer or what supplications soever shall be made of any man, any individual, or of all thy people Israel, when every man shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from the heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render according unto every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Now, here's what he's praying. If one person will get serious and meet the conditions, and that one person will turn to you, will you revive him? And God said, I will. Now, sometimes people think, well, I could never see revival ever happening this week, knowing what he's doing on the other pew. Till he gets serious about God, I don't expect that I'd even get to experience God, because there's sin in the camp. Now, where it is true that one person's sin can affect the entire congregation, it is not true that you have to wait on somebody else to get right with God before you can be close to God. You can have as much of God right now as you want. And you don't have to wait on anybody to have a personal revival. And that's good news. Amen. All right, now then, it's for all the people. Now that means it could be for one person, it could be for that whole family. Depends on how many people seek God. It could be for one person, it could be for that whole church congregation. And you know what that means? It could even be for the entire country. And all Baptist churches in our country and other churches in our country. And somehow we look in our country and we say, well, other churches are not serious about God and other churches are doing this and that. And so we'll never have a revival as long as other churches are not willing to turn from what they're doing. Now, it's true that other churches that are doing wrong need to turn from what they're doing, but we can't blame any other church for this church. And you can have, as an entire church, a revival if everyone in the church will meet the conditions. All right, so it is for one or it is for all. Now somebody says, well, you're giving a promise that we could claim in the church that wasn't meant for the church. It's meant for the Jews. It's not meant for Gentiles. All right, let's see. Let's take our Bibles and look at verse 32 in this prayer. Who can have a revival? Number one, it's for all. Number two, it's for Jew and it's for Gentile. All right, in verse 32. Now, who is a Jew? Someone who is born a Jew physically. Who is a Gentile? Anybody who is not a Jew. Now, how many of you are actually born a literal flesh and blood Jew? Okay, how many are not Jews? Okay, you're Gentiles, and I think most of you know that. Now, verse 32, moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country. Now, question, is America pretty far away from Israel? So people say this doesn't apply to America. This doesn't apply to Gentiles. Well, it says it does apply because Solomon prays, moreover, concerning the stranger, the foreigner, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm. If they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heaven, even thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name. Now, this points out, it's for one, it's for all, it's for Jew, it's for Gentile, it's for Israel, it's for America. And if we don't believe that we could have a revival, then why would we pursue it? And I think that one of the reasons that we're not pursuing it seriously, when I say seriously, I'm listening to people who are telling me that when they started in evangelism, they would get into a church on a Sunday through Friday meeting. They would drive on Saturday. They'd arrive at the church. And on Saturday night, then they would begin the prayer meeting. And I said, what prayer meeting? Their prayer meeting was an all-night long prayer meeting. And this was just 40 years ago. And this is when they were seeing 50 people saved and 30 people saved and starting churches after a week of meetings. And you found that they pursued it. And I remember talking to Bill Nickenbarger, I think is his name, and I said, when did it all stop? He said, well, I used to go on a Saturday and it'd start my revival prayer meeting, and we used to have 50 people at that all-night prayer meeting, and I'd go back to the same church, and before long, nobody would come out anymore. And thus the revivals died. But here is what God's promise is. It is for one, it's for all, it's for Jew, and it is for Gentile. If we pursue it, a relationship with God, where God supernaturally intervenes in our behalf, then we can have it. I have heard thy prayer. Yes, I'll respond to the Gentile nations too. Now then, somebody asked this question. Is it possible that this is something that we can apply to us today? That promise was given 3,000 years ago to the Israelite nation, not to us. All right, now notice Solomon's pronouns in verse 34. Let's turn there, please. All right, chapter 6 and verse 34. Are you with me okay? All right. Now, verse 34, notice the pronouns. If thy people go out to war against their enemies, notice the pronoun, by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto this city which thou hast made, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Now, if I was the king, and I was referencing my people to God, I would say, if my people pray, and if we go out to war, and we ask you to help us, will you maintain our cause? Now, why does Solomon pray, if thy people go? If they go. Here's why. He's talking about future generations. Now, follow me. According to this, who can have a revival? One can or all can? Jew can or Gentile can. And all generations can until the end of time. Now, what that means, it's not wasted breath up here, folks. What it means is, if we don't believe that we can have a revival and it's going to make a difference if we meet the conditions, then we're not going to pursue it. If we believe that it's always going to be this way, there's going to be a slow decline in the interest in the things of God, our country eventually is going to go off the deep end, and before long, there won't be anybody going to church and the Muslim mosques will be razed. If you believe that it's impossible to get out of apostasy and get back to Christianity, you're wrong. Because on the authority of God's word, we can be revived. All right, now, number one, who can have a revival? We can all have a revival. What is revival? The presentation, when our relationship with God comes to life again, the possibility of revival, we can have it. And then the third thing that I want to look at is the profit of a revival. Now, why do we even want a revival in the first place? I want to remind you of why we want one. Now, somebody says that the only thing that you should ever care about is the glory of God. Now, listen, I mean no disrespect. Solomon was very much concerned about the glory of God. Solomon said in chapter 7 and verse 16 that all the earth would know his name. 6 and verse 33, that all the earth would know God's name and that God would receive glory in front of the entire earth. But here's where people fall short. When they say the only thing we should pursue is the glory of God and not recognize that it's okay to want a relationship with God for our personal benefit too. God is glorified when we have a revival, but we are edified when we have a revival. Now, revival benefits God's people. God could do without it, but we can't. Now, here are the benefits of revival. God says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? He rewards us if we seek him. So that's not just God's glory if we seek him. He's rewarding us if we'll seek him. Now, what are some of those rewards mentioned here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6? All right, the first thing, actually, we could just go with 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. All right, let's look at that. This kind of ties up the blessing or the profit of a revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then three things. Then will I hear from heaven, number two, will forgive their sin, number three, will heal their land. It's right there. Three benefits. Now, the first thing God says, then will I hear from heaven. So what's number one benefit? The first one is God will hear our prayers again. Now, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But if I have iniquity, I will not hear, God says. So it affects our prayer life. And I think there's not a person here that hasn't had an answer to prayer in some way. But wouldn't it be great if we just saw lots of answers to prayer again? Now, we've all sung the song, we even sang it in this service, showers of blessing we plead. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Now, I've begun to see some answers to prayer in my life, and it's been very exciting to see. When I saw 18 people saved last week, that was a very exciting answer to prayer. And when I pray and I see God answer prayers, it's a very exciting thing. Not too long ago, I was interested in building a home. I didn't have the means to build a home. And I can remember praying, God, how do I move forward in the home? And as bad as this might sound, I prayed, Lord, I need somebody to give me something so I know that you're behind this, because I have no way of doing this. Show me some way. I said, have somebody give me $50,000 or something. And then I said, or $5,000 or something. And I was just looking for any kind of hope or any kind of answer. And it wasn't shortly after that that I did have somebody give me a large sum of money. I actually had somebody give me $50,000 for building a home. You should be an evangelist. But God has just supernaturally intervened. Now, I'm still over my head in debt for that home, but at least I got it started. And it was God's direct answer to prayer. Now, when I look at the answers to prayer, it's very exciting. I can remember when I was one time preaching to a bunch of young men, and teenage girls were there too, but there were 12 teenage boys who wanted to get saved, and all of a sudden it began to rain so hard that nobody could even hear me over the amplification. And I can remember thinking, Lord, there are 12 young men that want to get saved and they can't even hear me over the rain. And I raised my hand in the air in front of all of them and I said, God, stop the rain. And then I thought, what have you done? You just put God on the spot in front of 200 people. And if it doesn't stop raining, they're not going to believe in God. But then I thought, is this a want or it's a need? And it is a need. And so I raised my hand again and I said, God, stop the rain. And the second time that I prayed that prayer, within 5 seconds, as I remember it, it came to a complete stop. Downpour, but then not even a drizzle. And all 12 young men went out and they got saved. I went back 2 years later and one of the young men came up and he said, hey, do you remember, Brother Mike, when you prayed and God stopped the rain? I said, how could I forget? He said, well, I was one of those 12 young boys who got saved that day. And he said, when I saw God stop the rain, I knew there was something to God. Now, I have seen some very dynamic answers to prayer in my lifetime, and I still continue to see them. But here's where I'm headed. He says, I'll hear your prayers again. I liken it to that song, Showers of Blessing. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. For instance, illustration. How many of you have ever heard of the guy named George Mueller? Okay, George Mueller, according to what we read, prayed in over 50,000 dated definite answers to prayer. 50,000. And I also realize that was a little over 100 years ago, not that long ago. And I also realize out of 100 years ago, he didn't pray in 50,000 for a house or 50,000 for a ministry. He prayed in over $7 million 100 years ago. And that was a whole lot more than $7 million would be worth today. Now, he would never tell anybody his need. He would just pray and God would divinely intervene. Now, I did a little bit of math and I see. If he prayed in 50,000 answers to prayer, if he was in the ministry for 50 years, that means he'd have 1,000 answers to prayer every year. 1,000. 1,000 dynamic, definite answers to prayer, so that he wrote them down. And if you do a little bit more math, there are 365 days in every year, so 1,000 divided by 365, that comes up to roughly 3 dynamic answers to prayer every day. Now follow me. If I have 3 big answers to prayer every year, I think I'm Moses. This is just showing how anemic our Christianity has become. And I put myself in that category too. And what I'm saying is, God says He will hear our prayers again. Now, I think that we could be seeing so much more if we'd really get connected to God. I think we could be seeing answers to prayer every day if we'd be connected to God. I think we'd see dynamic things. And I think it'd be very fun to see God do supernatural things. But it won't happen if we don't have revival. All right, so the first thing, he'll hear our prayers again. Second thing, he will forgive our sins. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. All right, now here's where it is, friends. We either get forgiveness of sins or we get what? Judgment. So there's sin, there's either forgiveness or there's judgment. That's just the way it is. Now, it happens on an individual. Either an individual will get forgiveness for his sins or he will get judged for his sins. He'll get forgiveness for his sins and he'll go to heaven when he dies. He'll get forgiveness by calling on the name of the Lord and turning to God. Meeting the condition of a broken and contrite heart before God and faith in the Son of God. And when he turns to God for salvation and he meets the condition, God turns to him and forgives his sin. And instead of judgment in hell, he gets forgiveness. I think it's the same with a church. I think that the church can have God take his hand of blessing off of him and put out his candlestick, her candlestick. I think a church can come to full life again too. But that church either gets forgiveness for complacency or losing their first love, or else they get judgment for losing their first love or complacency. And it also is true of a nation, and that is America. Either we get forgiveness for sins or we get judgment for sins. And I personally believe that America is under the judgment of God. I remember when it all started, I believe in 9/11, when God took his hand of blessing off of us and he allowed an enemy to come in named Osama bin Laden and hit us in the heart of two of our gods, our money in the World Trade Center and our military with the Pentagon. And the third god that they were going after is our government, big government. And they were headed to the White House, but God intervened and it didn't go that far. But I believe that was a judgment saying, time to wake up. There was a short return to God when we started to sing God Bless America, and the congressmen, and even in Walmart, they would play God Bless America, and everybody got spiritual again for a few minutes. And then we came right back out with same-sex marriage, shaking her fist at God. Yes, shaking her fist at God. And then I remember when I was hearing about Katrina, I read about 2 weeks or so before Katrina ever hit, back I think in 2003, I remember reading about Mardi Gras, which they called Southern Decadence Day in New Orleans, and they advertised that particular year, leave your Christian friends at home. That was what they did in New Orleans. They said, we're going to celebrate sexuality and we're going to have every kind of sexual activity live on the floats. Nudity, immorality, and they advertise. I saw it myself. Leave your Christian friends at home. And they also advertised, leave your prudish friends at home as we celebrate sexuality. And you know what? They weren't able to do that. You know why? Because God took his finger and he stirred the water right out of New Orleans and threw Hurricane Katrina right into the heart of New Orleans and wiped the city out. Now you say, that was judgment? I believe it was. Now somebody says, boy, that's good preaching. That's bold preaching. First of all, I'm preaching to the choir. Most people here would agree. But secondly, we don't need to be saying, that's good preaching. Amen. What we should be saying is, oh my, this is our country. Do you think that there were any Christians who lived in New Orleans? Absolutely. I've met some of them. But the rain falls on the good and the bad, and if we don't see some kind of revival in this country, our kids are going to be feeling the bad. And we are going to be feeling the bad. We've got something to do with this. And then I can remember as I was in California when the first week ever in the history of our country, gay marriage was legalized. Now, I am not against a homosexual. Listen carefully. I'm against homosexuality. And a homosexual is simply this, a victim of society and Satan's lies. That's all it is. The real enemy is Satan. But when we legalized same-sex marriage, I never will forget, when I was in California that year, wildfires breaking out. You say, well, they always break out. But I looked in it, and they had 400 wildfires the year before. The year they legalized gay marriage, the very week, it broke out 1,700 wildfires in 1 week. And it was everywhere. And I never will forget how the lady was describing it on the Weather Channel. She said, it was strange how these wildfires, 400% increase, mind you, it was strange how the wildfires broke out everywhere this year. She said, for the longest time, there was no rain. Who controls the rain? And then all of a sudden, clouds formed everywhere. Who makes the clouds? And then she made this statement. And then suddenly there was lightning everywhere, but no rain. Interesting. Usually there'd be some rain along with that lightning, wouldn't you think? But no rain. And you know what that sounded like to me? It sounded to me like old-fashioned fire and brimstone rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And God has been tenderly, yet strongly, giving us a message, you had better repent. And as things continue to escalate, we as a whole continue to downplay the flooding and the storms and the catastrophes, and we just attribute it as just natural. It comes around every 30 years. I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. And if we do not repent, we will get judgment. If we do repent, we will get forgiveness. And remember something. God says that he knows how to deliver his children out of judgment. And even if America does go down, you don't have to. Because God knows how to deliver you from judgment. Now, when I was younger, I remember seeing this banner and I thought, I'm going to use that in a revival meeting. And I've never used it. But I thought, I'm going to use that someday. And I thought, boy, I like that. And it was this banner. It said, revival for survival. And I used to think, boy, that's a good theme. But now I don't think it's just a good banner. I think it's a reality. If we do not see a revival, we're not going to see a survival. It's that serious. So God says he'll hear our prayers, he'll forgive our sins, and then he says something else. He will heal our land. Now, question, do you think God's capable of healing America? Absolutely. How many remember when the gas prices went up after Katrina, you prayed, and didn't God lower the gas prices? I think God's hand was in that. But God is able to raise up leaders, to lower leaders, to raise up evil leaders, good leaders. God's able to raise people up that actually have a mind and some people that don't have a mind. He'll put them up there because we get what he wants us to have if we are not right with him. And so, folks, this is such an important thing that we do have a revival. There's great profit. He'll hear, he'll forgive, and he'll heal. And we're about out of time. Let's just go back to then look at the path to revival. All right, let's look back at this. There's a word that comes up a lot in the prayer, and I'm going to point it out to you if I can see it in here. All right, first look at the first word of verse 22. What is that? Chapter 6, verse 22. If. Let's all say that one. Chapter 6, 22. What is it? If. All right, now, if a man sin against his brother and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from the heaven. So he does wrong and he comes to God if he'll do that. Verse 24. And what? If thy people Israel be put to the worst before their enemy because they have sinned against thee and shall return, if they'll come back to you, then bless them. Hear from the heaven, verse 25, and forgive if they'll do it. Now, then you find it in verse 28. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew and all this, then what prayer or supplication is made in this place, hear it in verse 28 and 29. It's the idea of if they'll turn back to you. Verse 37. Yet if they bethink themselves, they come back to you. Verse 38. If they return. If. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive. It's a promise I'm giving you, Solomon. And it's frankly a promise he's given to us. Now, what does God want us to do? I'm just going to be quick. If we'll humble ourselves. Now, can you believe that maybe I'm not an egotistic maniac trying to succeed so I get a big head? Can you believe that? I'm really not. But here's something that really troubles me. When you can preach a revival meeting 20, 30 years ago and the aisles would be flooded, and you preach a revival meeting today and nobody walks the aisle. I don't think walking an aisle means you're broken before God. People walk the aisle and they're fake sometimes. I understand that. But does that mean we should not be real? And I believe that until we're willing to humble ourselves, and that's not necessarily walk an aisle, but I'm telling you, I just think one reason we're not seeing revival is we just got too much pride. Now, if we'll humble ourselves instead of just lift ourselves up as being everything that we should be, God ought to be really pleased to have me as his servant. If we would humble ourselves, that would be a big step toward revival. And I think it's a spiritual humbling is what it's referring to. It's getting off your self-righteousness and putting on humility before God. If my people will humble themselves, pray. The average Christian's not praying for a relationship with God. So he's not getting a relationship with God. Seek my face. What are we seeking? My money. My sports. My me time. If my people, if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face, and if we'll turn from our wicked way. Not too long ago, there was a young lady we were talking to, and she was just defiant, rebellious, and misattitude. She walked out of the conversation she was involved with somebody who was trying to make peace with her. And somebody confronted her about it, and she said, I know that's what you're supposed to do, but I just can't. You know what it really is? I just won't. And here's when revival comes. If we will humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, if we'll turn from our wicked ways and get serious about it. Now, I know that we're out of time, but I do want to ask you this. Do we see the benefit of having a revival? Okay. And we need this revival, and we are not going to pursue it unless we believe that we can have it. So that's why we're talking about, is it possible? Yes, it's possible. And we pretty much can see the benefit of it, and we pretty much know it's conditional. Somebody says, revival will come when God determines, as the sovereign God, when he will send revival. You know what the sovereign God's already determined? If you will, then I will. And so he's waiting on us. And if we see the value, let's pursue it this week. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would like to ask you, though I didn't preach a lot on it this morning, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I may not be everything I should be, but I do know without a doubt, if I were to die, I would go to heaven. I have a Bible reason why I know I'm going to go to heaven. If you could say that, would you slip up your hand? If not, don't be embarrassed. Just don't be a liar. All right. Good. All right. Thank you. You can put your hands down.